Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2017 Home Education Conference, held in Williamsburg, Virginia.
I'm Wendy Ashby, and I'm teaching homeschooling high school. You Can Do It. I just thought I'd tell you a little bit about myself and my homeschooling journey. I went to public school like most of us did, and then I was not brought up LDS. My senior year, a good friend of my dad's was LDS, and he sent me an application to BYU. And I looked at the honor code and the standards, and I thought, there are actually people who think the same way I do. And so I applied, and I was accepted. Went to BYU, not knowing anything about the church, just knew nothing. And after my first year, I got baptized, and the best decision I ever made in my life was joining the church. Love BYU. Just before my senior year, I got married, and then we graduated, and my husband's in the Air Force, and we went off to Los Angeles Air Force Base, and we had our first child there. I had a son, and he was born in January, and it was now September. He was 8 months old, and the kids are going past our apartment, and I'm holding James, and they're heading off to school, and they're getting on the bus, and I can hear them chattering, and I'm sitting there going, and I'm holding James, and I'm thinking, in 5 years, that will be James. He'll be getting on that little path, and he'll be heading off to get on the bus. And I burst out crying, like hysterically crying and sobbing. And I just held James and was just bawling, and I thought, why am I crying? Oh, Heavenly Father, I shouldn't be crying. He is supposed to go to school. School's a good thing. I need to do this. He's supposed to do this. Why am I bawling my head off? And I distinctly heard, why does he have to go to school? Why can't you teach him? You went to college. And I went, oh, I can keep him at home and it's okay. And that's how we began. And the college thing was for me. I've met some amazing homeschoolers moms who did not go to college. But for me, I needed to hear that. And so we started homeschooling. And I'm just going to tell you kind of the formula I developed as I was homeschooling. I tend to be what we'd probably call a celestial agency educator with a strong classical bent. It's kind of my philosophy in there. The Lord kind of taught me this as my kids were going through. When they were little, I would go and I'd ponder and think, what do we need to be studying? And then I would go to the Lord and I would talk to him about it and I would come up with a plan. And then as they got a little older, I would go, once again, I'd go, what do I think we should be studying? And I'd go to the Lord, and I'd pray about it, and then I'd go to the child, and I'd be like, this is what the Lord wants us to study. I need you to pray for confirmation. And then as they got a little bit older, I would say, okay, it's that time again when we need to evaluate what we're going to be studying. And I'd say, I need you to ponder on it, and then I need you to go to the Lord and pray, and I'm going to do the same, and we'll come back and see how it goes. And it would mesh just beautifully. And then as they got a little older, I would say, okay, it's that time again where we need to figure out what we're studying. You need to go think about it, ponder on it, go to the Lord, come back, and I will pray that for confirmation. And then the last, most scariest part, I'd say, okay, it's that time again. You need to go think. You need to ponder and pray on what you're going to study. And then you come back and tell me what the Lord said, and I'll get what you need. And it taught them that we always turn to the Lord. It taught them to learn to listen and hear his voice, and it taught them to submit to his will. And so that was really important for us to do. There's one thing I forgot to say. There's going to be a lot of quotes in this. I graduated in molecular biology, and scientists, we produce a lot of evidence to support what we say. There's going to be a lot of quotes. We probably won't have time to stop for you to write them down. If you want them, just email me at wendy.ashby@yahoo.com, and I will email you my presentation. Also, I could only use about a fourth of the amazing quotes I found. So after the end of my presentation, there are just slides that I've added all the other quotes I found that were just awesome, that I just couldn't put in there. All right. So Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So I'm going to tell you guys a true story about a family that I know. They had several kids, and they were LDS, and the father was a great entrepreneur, amazing entrepreneur, did very, very well. When you're an entrepreneur, one of the things you really value is good employees. Have you ever heard that? It's just really hard to find good employees. And so he really emphasized to his children, you need to be good employees. And he taught them how to be good employees. And they are. If you meet them, every job wants them. Everybody likes them working for them because they are good, solid employees. But the father really hoped that at least one of his sons would follow in his footsteps and be an entrepreneur. And one of them tried, and he failed pretty epically at it. And lost lots of money. His father had trained him to be an employee, not an entrepreneur. And there are two very different skill sets. So we really need to think about what we want to train our children up. And the other thing that happened is because they were so like, you need to be a good employee, you need to be an employee. They all are in failed or failing marriages, and almost all of them are inactive. Because what he emphasized, what was important, what they saw was that you were supposed to be a good employee. So we need to ask ourselves the question, what are you educating them for? What is it that you're educating your children for? And you need to know the answer to that. You need to ponder on that. So, do you want to be a great employee? Do you want to be a great doctor, a lawyer, a mechanic, a pilot, an entrepreneur, a statesman, a mother, a father? You need to think about that. But as I ponder this question for myself, as my children started getting older and I started seeing these things, I realized that what I needed to educate my children for was to be a righteous son and daughter of God. And when I took that eternal perspective, it kind of shifted how I did things. And when you do that, when you raise your child to be a righteous son and daughter of God, they will be a good employee, or they will be a great entrepreneur. They'll be a wonderful mother, father, husband, wife. Those things will fall in place. So President Henry B. Eyring said, "If we keep spiritual learning in its proper place, we will have to make some hard choices of how we use our time. But there should never be a conscious choice to let the spiritual become secondary as a pattern in our lives. Never. That would lead to tragedy. The tragedy may not be obvious at first, nor may it be clear in mortal life. But remember, you are interested in education, not just for mortal life, but for your eternal life. When you see that clearly with spiritual sight, you will put spiritual learning first and yet not slight the secular learning. In fact, you will work harder at the secular learning than you would without that spiritual vision." President David O. McKay said, "The aim of education is to develop resources in the child that will contribute to his well-being as long as life endures, to develop power of self-mastery that he may never be a slave to indulgence or other weaknesses, to develop virile manhood, beautiful womanhood, that in every child and every youth may be found at least the promise of a friend, a companion, one who later may be fit for husband or wife, an exemplary father, or a loving, intelligent mother, one who can face life with courage, meet disaster with fortitude, and face death without fear." And one more, this is by Neil J. Flinders. He wrote Teach the Children, and he was a professor of education at BYU. He said, "Based on its Greek origins, the naturalist position frequently fosters the idea that the highest goal in education is to instill a love of learning. Influenced by the Hebrew heritage, agency educators disagree. It is not the love of learning, but the love of learning the truth and complying with the truth and serving others that marks the truly educated. More directly, it is the love of God complying with his will that distinguishes the truly educated." I started out with that idea, that love of learning, that's the most important thing I could do. And it's worth striving for, but I realized it's the love of truth and the love of complying with God that is what we want. So what do they need to know? They need to know who they are. As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. Now, how is it that God proposes to confer this mighty honor upon us and to raise up to this condition of glory and exaltation? Who are we that God should do this for us? We are just beginning to find out that we are the offspring of God, born with the same faculties and powers as he possesses, capable of enlargement through the experience that we are now passing through in our second estate. Now we are sons and daughters of God. He has begotten us in his own image. He has given us faculties and powers that are capable of enlargement until his fullness is reached, which he has promised, until we shall sit upon thrones, governing and controlling our prosperity from eternity to eternity, increasing eternally. The youth face a lot of problems in the world today, a lot more than even I faced. And when they know who they are, when they have this eternal perspective, then they have a foundation, and a lot of the issues that they face, that happen, can be eliminated if they have a true understanding of who they are. It is so important that they get this when they're young, especially when they are teenagers. Part of our job is these last few years we have with them is preparing them to meet their Savior and to live the celestial law. Doctrine and Covenants 76, if they want to know what it means to be a celestial person, then they need to read that and see the differences. This should be something that we're teaching. They need to understand that service brings joy. It should be part of these high school years. They absolutely need to learn to submit to his will. And they need to understand that they are here to become like their Savior. And it just changes everything of how they see things when you focus on these types of ideals for them. President Benson said in the 80s, "For nearly 6,000 years, God has held you in reserve to make your appearance in the final days before the second coming of the Lord. Some individuals will fall away, but the kingdom of God will remain intact to welcome the return of its head, even Jesus Christ. While our generation will be comparable to wickedness to the days of Noah when the Lord cleansed the earth by flood, there is a major difference this time. It is that God has saved for the final inning some of his strongest children who will bear off the kingdom triumphantly. That is where you come in, for you are the generation that must be prepared to meet your God." Okay, I was a teenager in the 80s. This is for us. This is for your children. This is for your grandchildren. This is for your great-grandchildren, okay? He has a great mission, and I think homeschooling is a lot a part of that. It's why you've been called out to do it, so you can raise up your children to meet their the Savior, and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And it's just beautiful, and we need to remember that. George Albert Smith said, "Why was this school established?" He's talking about BYU. "Why weren't we satisfied with other schools all over the country? Because there was something more than to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, and geography to one generation after another. These are all important, but they will not prepare us for a place in the celestial kingdom." That's our goal, the celestial kingdom. And so we, as we plan these last few years for our kids, we need to keep that goal, like, right in the forefront. So, one of the things they need to do is focus on their mission, okay? Michelle Stone in Celestial Education said, "Mission is the full capacity of a life dedicated to the service of God." And how we can work on figuring out what that is patriarchal blessings, prayer, plan their education around their mission, and remember that we all have many missions in life, and some of those are for a little amount of time. Like, even their mission that they go on is only 2 years if they're boys, right? And only 18 months if they're girls. And state president, or, okay, we're all women in here, Leaf Study president, or primary workers, or nursery workers, those are all small parts that the Lord gives us to help us become like him. And we need to learn. That's why we accept our callings and we do them, because the Lord needs us to fulfill it, to help us and to help others. Sometimes as parents, it is really hard of letting go of all those dreams and expectations we have for our kids and trusting God and just knowing that he has a plan for them, and to let them serve their mission and not try to put our missions or our beliefs onto them. And I know it's hard. We all do it. Dungers also said, "Education in its finest form connects the highest human purpose with proper development. It enables us to discover and learn to fulfill our personal missions in life." And that is of eternal value to do that. So what are our responsibilities as parents to help them with this? We need to trust God, and we need to be on our knees. And we need to recognize that we have a responsibility to God as stewards for his children. He entrusted us with these children, and And so we need to turn to him to know what we should be doing. And he has a magnificent plan for them, just like he had a magnificent plan for us. And we need to seek that out and seek out who they are and prepare them for it. And if we go to him and ask, he will teach us and he will tell us what we should be doing. We just need to ask. Okay, one of our other big responsibilities in this time period is teaching them to be adults. This is also from Celestial Education by Michelle Stone. So the young men are ready to be entrusted with the priesthood. They're ready to enter the house of the Lord. They're getting the power of procreation, so their hormones are all over the place. They're intensely seeking truth. They're asking, who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? And their stewardship is actually themselves at this time. Not selfishness, but self-introspection. They are discovering who they are. They need to generally contribute. They need time to ponder and seek answers. They are seeking independence, but remember, they are still in. They're still dependent. They need peer interaction. They are very vulnerable to Satan's lies. You need to help them learn how to recognize when that's happening and how to turn that around and tell him to leave them alone. They're making critical decisions that are going to impact the rest of their lives, so they need to be learning how to pray and to listen. This is from Oliver DeMille. I heard a talk by him once, and he talked about they're young adults and not teenagers. In my house, there were no teenagers. I made it very clear. When they went to young men's and young women's, I sat them down and said, we do not allow teenagers in my home. We allow young adults. And I laid this out for them, and when they would start kind of doing that, I'd be like, no teenagers. We're young adults in this house. Because if we let them be teenagers, they will grow up to be big teenagers. If we want them to grow up to be adults, they need to be young adults first. So young adults respect authority, and teenagers rebel. They take responsibility. The others blame others for everything. They work hard. Young adults know that they need to work hard. Teenagers have entitlement complexes. They think everything should just be given to them. They respect themselves if they are young adults rather than going through destructive behaviors. They have a vision. Even if they don't know like the exact thing they're going to be doing in life, they know God has a plan for them, and they're working towards that. Most teenagers just kind of drift in. Just, yeah, whatever, just the moment to the moment. So we need to help them establish habits for a lifetime that will help them through eternity. There are more than these three, but these are the three that I wanted to focus on. Personal scripture study, personal prayer, and time to ponder, time to listen. They need to make the gospel priority, and parents, you need to give them the time to do this. We tend to kind of like lay it on when they're teenager, well, young adults, sorry. And we need to give them time to do these things, because this will help keep their foundation through all of their lives and in through the eternities. So personal scripture study. In Alma 17:2, we read, now though these sons of Mosiah were with Alma at the time the angel first appeared unto him. Therefore Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren. And what added more to his joy, they were still his brethren in the Lord. Yea, they had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth, for they were men of a sound understanding and had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. Who doesn't want their kids to have a sound understanding? That's wonderful, and that's what we should want for them. As you study the scriptures, the Lord has promised that you will be blessed with discernment. And you need to help your kids see the good, better, best. You know, Elder Packard's talk on that. Scripture study is a best thing that they need to incorporate time for. And I can tell you, if I was Satan, I'd be like trying to like load up the schedule and make this like a minimum so they could just barely get it done. I'd be just trying everything I could to stop this, because in the scriptures they learn who they are. And you don't, and he wouldn't want that. Okay. Doctrine and Covenants 42:61 says, if thou shalt ask, thou shalt receive revelation upon revelation, knowledge upon knowledge, that thou mayest know the mysteries and peaceable things, that which bringeth joy, that which bringeth life eternal. We need to ask. They need to learn that you need to go to the Lord and ask, and you need to ask specific questions. And you need to listen. And he can then give you revelation and help you know what to do and how to spend your time and what to study and the good things of this world that they need to be doing. They need time to ponder. They need time to listen. Be still and know that I am God. Joseph Smith said, a fanciful and flowery and heated imagination beware of, because the things of God are of deep import, and time and experience and careful and ponderous and solemn thoughts can only find them out. Thy mind, O man, if thou wilt lead a soul into salvation, must stretch as high as the utmost heavens, and search into and contemplate the darkest abyss and the broad expanse of eternity. Thou must commune with God. How much more dignified and noble are the thoughts of God than the vain imaginations of the human heart? None but fools will trifle with the souls of men. That's just beautiful. It just says that we need time. They need time to be doing that and listening. They really need to learn how to listen, and we need to give them that time. And to understand its communication with their Father in heaven and seek direction each day and begin their studies. The Lord can do so much when you begin your studies with prayer. My daughter has auditory processing problems, and she struggles with math. Do not know how many times 3 times 4 is 18, or 4 times 2 is 6, because it moves, and she has some dyslexia. And she just, every time she does math, we have issues. And one day I walked in, I'm like, I know how to solve your problem. And she's like, you do? I'm like, yeah, we're going to pray before we do math. And she's like, rolls her eyes, okay, mom and her prayers. And I said, I'm going to say a prayer, we're going to do math. And we kneeled down, we said a prayer, no mistakes, no weird things happened. And we did that every day for a week, and math just went beautifully. And now, I know she's like, oh, mom, and I remind her that. She's like, just go away. But then when she shuts her door and she goes into math, I can hear her praying out loud for her math. The Lord can do amazing things when we pray and we ponder and get directed by the Spirit. Wrong one. Just really quick. When my son, this is another thing about prayer and listening. When my oldest son was taking, he took the ACT and he got a 28, which at that time was average for BYU, and we both felt he needed to take it again. And so we got him some books so he could study. And every time he would go to sit down and study for that ACT and he'd pray, we taught him to pray before he did stuff, the Lord would tell him to do something else. Every time. Like, he never studied for that ACT. And I was just about ready to go crazy. And he'd be like, no, Mom, the Lord told me not to. He said, I need you to go do this. Whether it was talking to a friend or studying something else or helping one of his siblings, he just went and did it and just listened. And then, so he went into that ACT with no studying. He didn't study the first time either. So I was pretty panicked. And he got a 30, which put him in the 91st percentile for all the seniors taking it. And the Lord blessed him for doing that. Elder Bednar said we should start each day with prayer, where we talk to the Lord about what we're going to do. And in Nephi, we learned that if we do that, he will consecrate what we're doing for our welfare. And then you're supposed to come at the end and return and report what you've done for that day. And we all know that is an eternal principle, returning and reporting. This is a really good time for kids to have a prayer journal where they write down their questions and the answers the Lord gave them, so they can look back and see what he's done for them. They also need time from quiet from the world. They just they need that quiet time from the distractions of the world and to just be able to listen. And out of all the things, it's probably the thing we neglect the most is the time to listen to the Lord. We get the scripture study done, we pray, and then we get up and we walk out. And they just need it. I'm just going to tell you one more quote. This is by John Dewey. He's the father of progressive education, which is what you Common Core is, like the ultimate progressive education. Okay, he was a card-carrying communist, didn't like classics and things like that. He said, the children who know how to think for themselves spoil the harmony of the collective society which is coming, where everyone would be interdependent. So if Don Dewey thinks it's bad for them to think for themselves and have quiet time, you know it's a good thing. Okay. All right. The temple. We need to be. They're going to be preparing to go to the temple either for doing baptisms or as we prepare them to take out their endowments. One of the things we need to help them to understand is this is not the ultimate goal. The temple is not the ultimate goal. The celestial kingdom is the ultimate goal, and this is the school where we go to learn it. Okay. The temple is wonderful. It's great, and you should go. As parents, you should go often. You should have your children helping with your family history work, but they didn't understand that's not like, there's life after the temple. Sometimes people think, I made it to the temple, I'm good, right? That's the goal. No, the goal is celestial kingdom, and this is where we learn how to do it. All right. Missions. Okay, the very smiley one there with the funky tie is my son who's on his mission right now. When he was set apart, he was set apart for his mission at BYU because we only had 6 days to get him ready from the end of the semester and to go into MTC in Provo. His stake president was Matthew O. Richardson, who had been in the Sunday School General Presidency. And he emphasized this to my son. He said, your mission should not be the best 2 years of your life. It should be the best 2 years for your life. And then he said that in conference, too. So that's his quote. The mission, we need to prepare them for that. But again, this is another learning, a school experience for them, an educating experience to help them get to where they need to go. Missions help you learn to be, like, you're totally cut off from family and friends, right? You have to learn to rely on God. You have to learn to listen. And it helps you learn to develop leadership skills that they're going to need later in life. And as this great added bonus, you get to teach people the gospel and watch their lives change also. So they should be studying Preach My Gospel as they're going through these teenage years also, so that they can be prepared for this. All right, marriage. Why do I have marriage up there for the high school years? I know it seems a little weird. Our society is very telestial, and where it's all about that career. Oh, they got to get this career. They got to get this career. Careers are wonderful, especially for your sons who are wanting to be supporting families. And the Lord may have, that may be part of your mission, but your marriage is for eternity. And how many of us are like, oh, I've got to prepare them to get into college and to be a doctor, a lawyer, a mechanic, this or that. And like, oh, and find your eternal companion while you're there. We really should be talking to them about marriage at this age, and that that it is for eternity, and how to be a good husband and how to be a good wife. And think of all the things you wished you'd known before you got married, and start talking to them about that, and explaining those things and how it, what it takes to be a good spouse and a good parent, and spending time on this. It is for eternity. I'm really big on courting versus dating. I really drilled this into my kids. Dating is about having fun. It is. Let's go have fun. You can have fun with anybody. It doesn't take much to have fun with somebody. Go do something fun. But courting is about seeking a spouse for the eternities. And so it's different. It's about getting to know that person, understanding their goals and their values and beliefs. Because believe it or not, in the church, that doesn't always line up. You might think it does. Like, my boys both are like, we want to homeschool our children. That's important to them. They see that. And so they know that they need to, if they're going to date somebody and they're thinking about it, they need to talk to that young lady about that. Because if they absolutely don't want to, my sons don't want to do that. And they know not to think that they can change their mind. You know, they need to be going in and understanding and having those long discussions and just really knowing what they think about family and education. Because they've shown studies that it's the woman's view on education that is passed on. It's the woman's views on that go, okay? So for my sons, they know that how their wives believe in education, that's what the kids are going to get. Okay, so it's really important that, and have them read books on marriage and communication. I am already praying for my children's future spouses and for their marriage. They're not even married. And you should be. And if you wonder what you should pray about, read the scriptures about marriage and family and fathers and mothers and incorporate those concepts into your prayers. And it's amazing. I actually feel like a lot of peace when I pray for their future spouses and for them to be future good spouses and mothers and fathers. All right. There are no fathers here, but I'm going to talk about dads for just a little bit. Flinders said, the Hebrews regarded children more highly than did either the Greeks or Romans. The home presided over by a father who was both a teacher and a priest was the focal point in the Hebraic society. It was the father's role to teach God's law by example and by precept. This he often accomplished by simple ceremonies designed to draw forth questions from the children. These questions then as now form the basis for much of what the child was taught and what he learned. Fathers are really important. I know our society really downplays men, but they are so important. There's been a lot of studies lately on kids and how they're successful, and moms and dads are both important, okay? Don't get me wrong on this. They found that moms are really important in those years from zero to puberty and laying down their morals. Children need that. Moms are like the where they get that from. And then the fathers become very important in these teenage years. Very important. They learn their faith from their fathers. Fathers' jobs are to pass on their faith to their children. They help young men be men and young women to be women. And fathers need to understand that the way they treat their wives will be how their sons and their grandsons and their great-grandsons will treat their wives. And the way they treat their wives will also be the type of man their daughters will probably marry. And so, and they just become amazingly important at this age. If you haven't seen the movie Courageous, it's a great movie about fathers. It's an amazing movie about fathers. If you can get your husband to sit down and watch it with you, it's wonderful. It's not LDS, but it's very biblically based. If you don't have a husband who's like this, the Lord understands, and just pray. Pray that he can help you, and pray for your spouse. If you're in one of those situations, I know there are a lot of women who are. Just pray, and God will be there for you and help you figure out what to do. He will not abandon you. Okay. This is also from Flinders' book. The basic educational program in Adam's day was a priesthood-conceived program. It was home-centered, parent-directed, and priesthood-assisted. Apparently, all other education and training which could have been considered was formed around this nucleus. In his account, Moses presents the keystone principle underlying the education program Adam's days. The idea was simple but profound. Truth comes from God. So this is part of the father's mission, is to help them understand that. Proverbs says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Moms, we help them, those values and those morals, this is where they get it from, is from us. And the father's treatment of us will help them continue on to that. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." This is from Deuteronomy. And when you read Deuteronomy 6, this is actually directed at the dads. And part of their job is to protect their family from the gods of the people and help them know who the real God is. We do that too. A lot of education stuff is celestial. It's from the world out there, and we need to ignore it and look at what God says education is and how we should do it. So what should they be learning? Doctrine and Covenants 88:78-79 says, "Teach ye diligently, and my grace shall attend you, that you may be instructed more perfectly in theory, in principle, in doctrine, in the law of the gospel, in all things that pertain unto the kingdom of God that are expedient for you to understand, of things both in heaven and in the earth and under the earth, things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, things which are abroad, the wars and the perplexities of the nations and the judgments which are on the land, and a knowledge also of countries and of kingdoms." And then President Harold B. Lee said, he has this quoted, that scripture, and then he said, "If we carefully analyze the commandment of the Lord, we will find broadly enumerated the many of the studies outlined in scholastic courses: astronomy, the physical sciences, mineralogy, history, current events, political science, law, medicine, world history, and so on through the entire school curriculum. What the church does ask of us in our worldly studies are these two things. First, that we measure every teaching to be found in the world of book learning by the teachings of the revealed truth as contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we find in school texts claims that contradict the word of the Lord as pertaining to the creation of the world, the origin of man, or the determination of what is right or wrong in the conduct of human souls, we may be certain that such teachings are but the theories of men, and as men improve their learning and experimentation, the nearer will their theories coincide with the truths that God has given to his church. And second, that there are, beyond the things we can discern by physical senses of the natural man, things of a spiritual nature." So the Lord needs them to study all sorts of things, but he needs them to study what they need for their mission. And so this is why there's tons of things. We can't study everything, can we? There's so much out there, we could never do it. So that's why we need to be very prayerful in how we plan their education. So it's what the Lord needs them to do. And he has many things he needs them to do, right? He needs them to be missionaries, moms and dads. He needs them to have a career. For the young men, for the young women, they may need that too. If you rely on the Lord, he's going to make sure they get what they need. And then they're going to understand that they're going to keep learning through their entire life. It's one of the few things we can take with us in the next life, right? Is our education, our testimony, and the relationships we have with each other. That's what we get to take. So those are the things that we need to focus on. And as we do that, we need to make sure that it all gets measured against the gospel. We need to help them keep that eternal perspective. Whenever you start studying something new, you go to the gospel and the scriptures. Doesn't matter the subject. You can do physics, you can do economics, it's all there. You start with that, and then you broaden out from there through prayer to know what else you need to study and where to go for those resources so you get truth and you don't get error. And as you're studying, if you rely on the Holy Ghost, he can help you discern truth from error. He teaches the truth of all things. That's everything. And so this is what we need to help them learn, is how to be prayerful and how to listen. And then you're taught that if you put this gospel as a priority first, then the Lord can give you discernment and help you combat falsehood so that you can really find truth and not be led astray by the philosophies of men. Work backwards. Okay, this means that let's say your child wants to go to Harvard, and Harvard wants 4 years of English, 4 years of math, 3 years of science, 2 years. I don't know what Harvard wants. I've never put a kid in Harvard. But if you know that that's their goal, then you can plan backwards from there and say, this is how much we need to be doing and so that it can get done, okay? So if they have a goal to go someplace, whether it's to be in the military or to become a plumber, whatever it is that the Lord needs them to do, work backwards from that to plan it. You know, begin with the end in mind, Stephen R. Covey, right? That's how you do it. Right. It does not need to look like public school. A lot of people do all these fun things and they get to high school and they're like, it has to look just like public school. It does not. In David A. Bednar's book, Increase in Learning, he says this, Brigham Young never ceased learning from the revelations of the Lord, from the scriptures, and from good books. Perhaps President Young was such a consummate learner precisely because he was not constrained unduly by the arbitrary boundaries so often imposed through the structures and process of formal education. He clearly learned to love learning. He clearly learned how to learn. President Young repeatedly taught that the object of our mortal existence is to learn. He only had 11 days of formal schooling. And he, look what he did. He got them to Utah, and he was governor and the president, and he did all these amazing things. And he never had more than 11 days of education, formal education. So it doesn't have to look like what the public schools do. If you're interested in BYU, they do not require a transcript. But when my son went there, my first son went there, they did. So I'm going to show you a little bit of his book list in case you want to apply for scholarships or schools that do need transcripts. What you need to understand is you have to translate from homeschool language to public school language. So this is just a small selection of books he read. Okay? So see how he's got all of the Jane Austens on there and Jane Eyre, and he had a bunch of Charles Dickens. So I just picked a year and went 18th century British literature. That's what I called it. He had read a whole bunch of stuff by Stephen R. Covey, and I called it personal management. He'd read books about hygiene and, you know, growing up, and so I called it health. And I just gave it years where they kind of wanted it, and he wrote papers. And so like Ender's Shadow and Ender's Game, 20th century literature. Okay, they don't have to be doing it like his math was like that, because that helped the math. But in a lot of other things, he was kind of everywhere. And like he wrote two books when he was in high school, creative writing. While he was studying those books, he studied cultures, human geography and culture. You know, he studied religions, comparative world religion. So watch what they do, write it down, because you aren't going to remember all of it. See, keep a book list, and then if you need to create a transcript, you can do it off of that and just create and look at like public school classes, like the high school list, and kind of figure out what names they're looking for. It's not that hard. Yeah, really good. Since my child was the top in his class, he got A's. And he wasn't, he would have been an A student, but that's kind of how I did it. I'm like, well, they're in the curve, and you all, you got A's and everything because you were number one. Woohoo! And I mean, if you really feel like a child didn't do that, be honest. If you really feel like they really did B work, then give them a B. But I didn't feel like I needed to do that with him. Sometimes they just want to see a transcript if you're a homeschooled student and they don't want to know the grades. They'll kind of look at your ACT and see how that would correlate. But some of them will. So talk to that school. Like, if you do want to do a different school, you need to call them and find out, because a lot of times they have different requirements for homeschool students. They might need a portfolio and things like that. So you need to call them, like, when they're, like, in 7th or 8th grade, if your kid says, I might want to do this, this, and this, call all of them and figure out what they want. And tell them you're a homeschooled student and you need to know what their requirements are for homeschooling students, because they usually don't know. So it might take them a little while to figure that out. It's getting better. It's a lot better than it used to be, but still there. They still might take them a little while to figure out. It's probably not on their website. Okay? So this was just part of his book list. Okay, I know a lot of you are interested in BYU. What BYU is going to look at if you're homeschooled is extracurriculars, service and leadership, the ACT, and your essays. Okay? BYU has the highest number of homeschooling students outside of those schools like Patrick Henry that specifically recruit homeschoolers. There's not very many of them, there are a few. BYU has a lot of good students, okay? Their homeschooling process is really easy, okay? There's not a lot to it. It's actually, I think, easier to apply as a homeschooling student than as a public school student, okay? They're really good. Okay. Like I said, BYU loves their homeschooling students. They have done very well there. So if your student wants to go there, this is what I tell my kids, don't mess it up for the rest of them. You need to be a good example. They will be watching you. And so you are an ambassador of homeschooling while you're at BYU, and you need to remember that. Okay? And so I do. I tell them that, and maybe a little ornery, but it is nonetheless true. And we don't want to mess it up. Just like in anything else, if your kid gets into Harvard as a homeschooling student, they need to not mess it up for future homeschool students who may want to go there.
My cousin goes to Harvard, and his mom and I were talking, and she's saying that they actively recruited him, and they're looking, and a lot of the schools are looking specifically for homeschool kids. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It happens all the time, and more and more they're trending towards, homeschool students.
Yeah. So some schools really do want that. Okay. Extracurriculars. They want to see that you've done something well. They don't want to see lots and lots of things. They don't want to see you scattered all over the place. They want to see that you've committed to do something well. Okay. When you do BYU, it's this process, and then you fill out, like, all the things you've done. There'll be these boxes on the sides, and I can't remember. There's, like, 3 to 5 of them. And they'll have these instructions, and they'll want you to talk about things you've done, because you're not going to probably have varsity football and student government and this club and that club as a homeschooler, okay? You might. My son started a club. He started a writing club. My oldest one did, and we put that in one of those boxes. He started a writing club. He was Romeo in our Romeo and Juliet play. You know, we talked about all the things he did. And they don't have a box for competitive fencing, so we had competitive fencing on there, you know. My other son, we listed every play he'd been in and how he's the lead role in all of these musical dance theaters, you know. They want to see that. They do not have a section where you talk about service, but if they have done a lot of service, that can be another place. BYU likes to see service. We can talk about how you did that. Being homeschooled allowed you to go help people move and do all these other things, and you got to do a lot of service as that, okay? So this is the little box, and that's what it says. Okay. They want to see regular service and leadership. These are their two new short answer questions. One is, leadership can be experienced in many different ways. Describe briefly your personal experience with leadership and how it has influenced your understanding of self and others. and briefly describe how you have become aware of critical need in your family or community, explain how you have worked toward meeting that need through meaningful service. Okay, so these were new for this year's students coming in. Okay, that's not been on their application before. All right, ACT, they want to see a 29 or higher. That's their average. They like homeschool students to have that average ACT score. Okay. Lower doesn't mean you won't get accepted. You're a little lower and you're not sure if you can get into fall. Consider spring and summer. A lot of public school students are coming in at summer now, so spring's really great for us homeschooled students because we don't have to finish that. We don't have to wait till June to finish. We can have them be done in April and send them off in the beginning of May if they need to. So it's a really good thing to consider. The other thing you might want to consider prayerfully is putting them in seminary a year early. Just tell them that they're in ninth grade now and just put them in seminary early. And then this way, if they want to go early, a lot of kids will want to. Traditionally, kids left the house at 17. It was because of a non-competition. The unions didn't want competition that they added that 12th grade year in the late teens, early 20s of the 1900s. Both my boys and my daughter are all like, I want to go early. And because they've had, and it just looks better, especially for missions, if they have that 4 years of seminary, and then they can go early. Or if it's been their last year of seminary, they usually, if they can go spring at that time, then they don't have, they'll have, hopefully have the attendance to just finish up and go.
Is this just for BYU Cocoa or Idaho as well?
This applies, Idaho is a 90% admission rate. It's pretty much open enrollment. Is BYU Provo.
For
from school students, they want is 9. Hawaii is like 24 and 25. They'll take a little bit lower. And then Idaho, you just have to pretty much take it and not be flunking. And you can get in. I don't know. I've never done that. My boys both went to Provo.
Okay.
Idaho just changed some of their rules so that you don't have to have a GED anymore. But you'd have to say you have an acceptable diploma from your state. Okay? And Hawaii likes a 24 or 25, and then BYU likes you to be average. So they like you to have that 29 or higher. Okay, because they're going to really look at that score. They're also going to look heavily at your extracurriculars and your essays and your service and leadership. But these essays...
They're looking for a state diploma?
No, it doesn't have to be a certified state diploma. So, like, I moved from Colorado. Both my boys graduated in Colorado. In Colorado, a legal diploma says the mom and dad sign it and say you're done. Pennsylvania, where I live now, the evaluator has to sign it and the parent has to sign it, and then it's a legal state, like legal by the state. That everyone has to accept it in your state as a legal diploma to show that you've had high school. Okay, so this is the first essay. It's about how do you handle failure, basically, and how do you recover from it. The maximum on these essays is 250 words. If you go over 250 words, it will not accept it. They will not see it. They don't want to see 200 words. They want it to be like right in about 240, 250 to show that you are you're putting effort into it. Okay? That's what they want. Somewhere between 240 and 250. And do not go over. They'll stop looking at it. It won't come through. Okay. This is a standard one. They'll say, which CES school do you want to go to and why? If your child really wants to go to Provo, like they just want to go to Provo, but they want Hawaii as a backup, you have to put Hawaii first. If you put Hawaii as second or third, you will automatically be rejected, no matter how good you have it. Yeah, your preferences. So you have a preference part, and then on your essay, you explain which one you want to go to, but they want to hear about Hawaii if you have any chance of getting in.
Not on the essay.
Not on the essay? Okay. But still, let's let know that. If you want Hawaii as a backup for something, you need to, on the preferences, put it first. Idaho and Provo don't care that you do that. They're just going to look and tell you if you get in. But Hawaii won't take you otherwise. So if your child wants to go there, you need to know that. All right, this essay is very different from previous experience. It says, passion is a catalyst for learning. Describe something you have learned about which you are passionate and how will that passion help you with BYU? Okay. Then the last essay, tell us something else that you haven't told us about. Okay, this is our homeschooling essay. This is where you talk about homeschooling. And if you call them and talk to them about them, they'll tell you this. They want this essay to be your homeschooling essay and how great it was to be homeschooled and how wonderful and how excited you were to be homeschooled. Do not say something like, my mom thinks that the public schools are the indoctrination centers of the Antichrist. Okay, don't do that. Okay? Do not dish the public schools. Just play up how great it was to be homeschooled. Okay? All right. So as we're doing this and we're going through this, everything you do needs to be done through prayer. Prayer is so important. It's one of my little soapbox things. You just need to pray, pray, and pray some more. In the Joseph Smith Matthew, it says, say unto them, ask of God, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and unto him that knocketh it shall be opened. You should be on your knees a lot. A lot. Oh, I moved it forward, sorry. It's just that important. And when you think you're done, pray a little more. So this is it. When they go off to college, their mission, or go to find a job, they're gone, and you cry. It is sad, but they're happy. So you need to use this time. It needs to be purposeful, and it needs to be prayerful, okay? Remember, you are helping them become adults. You are preparing them for eternity. Do not get distracted by this celestial world. Celestial world is going to try to keep saying, you need to be doing this and this and this. Don't listen. Listen to God. That's who knows. He has the real answer, and he wants your child to return to him just like he wants you to. So really just spend that time and make sure you're not distracted by, like, the neighbors or the person at church or possibly your parents or your in-laws, you know. Keep yourself focused on that eternal perspective. Okay. So, Flinders also said, a powerful message of the Book of Mormon is that all programs on this earth are variations of two basic plans. The one, a plan of salvation authored by God and implemented by his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. The other, a plan of destruction conceived by Satan in rebellion and carried out by those who give themselves up to his influences. The writers in the Book of Mormon repeatedly offer assistance on how to discern between these two plans. Their instructional methodology is deliberate and clear. They present historical evidence that demonstrates the consequences of following the plan of salvation versus the plan of destruction. As this evidence is laid out in simple and graphic detail, these teachers adroitly weave in reasons for the failures and successes. These reasons explain how following the one plan will set us free, save us from sin, and exalt us with our heavenly parents, while following the other plan will destroy our freedom, imprison our souls, and leave us stranded in spiritual darkness. We need to make sure that our education and what we're doing at home lines up with plan one. And just keep asking. Just keep praying. Keep reading. And you'll be able to figure this out. The Lord, if the Lord's called you to homeschool, he will prepare a way, right? Nephi can build a boat. We can homeschool with the Lord preparing the way for us. And he will. He absolutely will. He will not abandon you. And these are some additional resources if you're looking for some other things. Teach the Children by Neil J. Flinders. Joseph Smith's America's Greatest Educator by Flinders. Celestial Education by Mistel Stone is a YouTube video. There's also Educating Zion, Joseph Smith's Restored Principles by the Joseph Smith Foundation. Elder Bednar's three books are awesome on this. And just read what the apostles and the prophets have said. They've said some amazing things. I was actually quite blown away as I studied this topic and went into what the prophets have said. You're like, wow, they have a lot to say on this. You just need to search for it. It is actually out there. And I just want to thank you all for coming. You're all amazing. Keep doing what you're doing, and the Lord will bless you. And I leave this with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a non-profit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.